Amen. Amen. Praise God. What a wonderful day today. What a beautiful beginning, a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing the Lord, all this new life that we're celebrating today. Wonderful to be a part of the family here at First Southern. We're so glad that you're here as our guest today, if you are our guest, and we welcome you into the fellowship, each of you who are regular attenders here. So glad that you're here as well. We're going to be looking today into God's Word, into Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. I want to talk to you on the subject of how easy we forget. Max Licato writes about an old man who walks down the beach in Florida. He says of him, "The sun is setting like a huge ball on the horizon, and the waves slap against the sand, and the smell of salt water is in the air, and the beach is vacant, no sun is there anymore to entice the sunbathers. It's going down now. Not enough light for the fishermen, and so aside from a few joggers and the strollers that are there, this gentleman, this old gentleman, is all alone. He carries a bucket in his bony hand, a bucket of shrimp, and it's not for him. It's not for the fish. It's for the seagulls. He walks to an isolated pier, and he casts in these shrimp one by one, and gold now, the setting sun is behind him, and he steps to the end of the pier. The time has come for his weekly ritual. He stands and he waits, and soon he finds that the sky is dancing with a mass of dancing dots, and the evening silence gives way to the screeching of birds, and these birds come and cover the sky and then sit on the moorings all around, and they're on a pilgrimage, because for half an hour or so, the old man with a brushy browed, shoulders bent over, stands on the end of that pier, and he is surrounded by the birds of the sea until the bucket is completely empty. Even after the food is gone, they seem to linger around a little longer, and they are attracted to him as much as they are to the food. Some of them even perch on his hat, and they walk along beside him on the pier before they fly away. They share an unusual and unique moment together. The man of that name was Eddie Rickenbacker, and every Friday night until his death, in 1973, he would walk with a bucket of shrimp, slightly stooped over, to an old broken-down pier in the eastern seacoast of Florida. And out of gratitude, he would always do the same thing. He would feed those seagulls. Something had happened, you see, back in October of 1942 that prompted this man's gratitude. And for the next 30 years, every Friday night, 1,500 plus Friday nights in a row, he made that journey down to the pier and he would feed the seagulls. Because back in 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was sent on a mission to deliver a message to General Douglas MacArthur with a hand-picked crew and a bomber, a B-17 known as the Flying Fortress. They set out across the South Pacific. Somewhere, the crew became lost and disoriented, and their plane went down. And all eight crew members joined in life rafts. They battled the weather, and they battled the sharks, and they battled the sun. But most of all, they battled against hunger. And after 8 days, their rations had completely run out, and they had run out of options. They knew that they were going to die. It would take a miracle to save them. Something had to happen if they were going to survive. But that miracle occurred, because one afternoon, after an afternoon devotional that was closed with a time of prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise, the men tried to get some rest, but as Rickenbacker was dozing off with his hat pulled down over his eyes, something landed on the top of his head. He would later say, "I knew from the beginning it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew," he said, "I just knew. And everyone else knew too. And no one said a word as I peered out from under my hat, because they were hoping that I could reach up and I could grasp that seagull. They knew that that would mean life to them. It would mean food for them. He did that, and he caught the gull, and the flesh was eaten. The intestines were used as fish bait, and the crew survived that terrible event. From that moment on, Eddie Rickenbacker never forgot to be thankful to the seagulls. And night after night after night, every Friday night for 1,500 plus Friday nights, he would always go down to the pier, and there we would feed the seagulls in the evening sun. The Old Testament sets out before us an attitude, folks, that is emphasized again and again throughout God's Word, that we as God's people should be thankful people. Now, I realize that some of us have already gotten past Thanksgiving. Now we're kind of in our gate toward Christmas. But let me tell you something. This attitude of thankfulness needs to remain. It needs to be something that lingers in our hearts. You see, the Old Testament talks about thank offerings and the peace offerings. These were described and were given to the people to remind them to be forever grateful in their attitudes to God. These offerings were reminders that believers need to thank God continually and regularly. The psalmist once said in Psalm 103:2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." My prayer today is that you and I will never, ever forget to thank God for all that he has done. The sin of ingratitude is one of the ugliest sins that there can ever be. There's an ancient proverb that says, "As soon as a man drinks, he turns his back on the spring." Ingratitude is a tragedy. And perhaps there has never been a time of more ingratitude than in the generation in which we find ourselves living today. After all God has done for our nation in general, and after all God has done for those of us who are believers specifically, an ungrateful heart is nothing less than a sin. And you and I should be continually thanking God for all that he has done. On September 8th, 1860, a crowded passenger steamer by the name of Lady Elgin was up there on Lake Michigan, just above Evanston. Edward Spencer, a student at the Garrett Biblical Institute at that time, saw a woman who was on board that ship waving, but just then the ship began to sink and go down. And as the ship sank right there in front of this young man's eyes, and there he watched as people began to scramble in every direction trying to find safety from the wreckage, he threw his coat off and he swam out and he rescued that woman first. After getting her to safety, he continued to do this again and again until 17 people were rescued from that sinking ship. Finally, he collapsed in delirium and exhaustion. He never completely recovered from that experience. The exposure and the exertion that day so much and so overwhelmed him. And he lived mostly a secluded life in California years later. But in the notice of his death, one paper told the story of that heroic deed and mentioned that the 17 people were rescued that day. But the interesting thing noted was this. Of the 17 people who were rescued, who were saved from a watery grave that day, according to that newspaper article, not one of those persons ever came to thank him for what he had done. Have you ever noticed that Thanksgiving tends to kind of be like that? It kind of begins to be a forgotten holiday. Anymore, Halloween has become such a big deal for people. I mean, I'm amazed at people wasting money on Halloween. I'm amazed at all the lights and all the glitter and all the things people get excited about for Halloween. And then people can't wait until Christmas comes. And so we've kind of sandwiched in between those two holidays. The Lonely Thursday holiday that is becoming more and more minuscule, if you can find Thanksgiving decorations or Thanksgiving cards or Thanksgiving turkeys, then you're doing well. For some, Thanksgiving is only a day of feasting and football. But for others, Thanksgiving is only a day to get together a list for shopping on Black Friday Marathon shopping begins that day. But as Christians, we should take time to make much of Thanksgiving. We should be thinking about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a holiday because we have so much to be thankful for. And while I'm sure most of us here today would agree with that statement, the whole idea of gratitude seems to be disappearing from our nation rather rapidly these days. Why is it that Thanksgiving, the giving of our thanks to God, gets so easily lost even among Christians? Could one of the reasons be that the focus on the holiday is on God, if you'll notice that? And after all, who are we thanking on Thanksgiving? But the focus on Christmas tends to be about us, doesn't it? In other words, we tend to focus more on those holidays in which we're tending to get things instead of those holidays where we're tending to give things. After all, it is Thanksgiving. If there is one sin that is most prevalent in our society today, we see the sin of ingratitude. Now, God does not overlook that. In fact, he recognizes that, I'm sure. But he does so much for us, and he shows us so much grace in our lives, yet we tend to show him so little gratitude, and our ingratitude toward him is enormous. And after all he's done for us, we should be thanking him every day of our lives. I mean, sometimes we think about, well, Thanksgiving was over a week ago. And yet, do we still come before God with a gratitude? I had to walk up to two guys just a few minutes ago, both of them who have been very influential, very much time poured into the construction of this building. Before, while we were worshiping, as I was looking around at all of God's people worshiping together in this wonderful crowd of people lifting our voices in praise together, I simply said to those guys as I leaned over to them, it was worth it, wasn't it? Yes, it was worth it. I thank God for what he's done among us, what he's doing as he's giving us an opportunity now to see this great harvest of souls this morning, as he's given us an opportunity to see these precious gifts of life now with so much potential in the dedication of these little ones. Some professing Christians, though, don't even thank God for their meals anymore, much less thank him for all the other stuff that God does in our lives. Our tendency is to be much like the little boy who was given an orange by a man one day. He gave him an orange, and the man reached it out and handed it to the little guy. And the boy's mother asked him, said, "Now, son, what do you say to such a nice man?" He looked at the orange, and he stuck it back out and gave it to the man and said, "Would you peel it for me?" For a child of God, thankfulness is not confined to a day. It's not confined to a season. It's an attitude, and it should be an attitude that goes on again and again in our lives, because that's what we should be thinking about today as we consider this subject, how easy we forget. According to an episode in the life of Jesus, Pastor Josh read about it just a little while ago, Thanksgiving is easier to forget than you might think, because in the story of our text today, the healing of the 10 lepers, only one out of 10 came back to thank God for what he had done. Only one out of 10 came and fell at the feet of Jesus. Now, there are some very significant lessons that we learn from this text today. So as we open God's word to Luke chapter 17, I want us to allow God to just speak to our hearts very briefly, very quickly, for just a moment. God has some things to say for us and to us today. Consider with me first the terrible position of these lepers. Verses 11 and 12 tell us, while traveling to Jerusalem, he, that is Jesus, passed between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, 10 men with serious skin diseases met him. They stood at a distance. We see here the position of the lepers. They were in an awful situation. They were cut off from society. They were forced to live out there alone by themselves in caves or in huts of their own making. And a fortunate few, and only a few of them, had relatives that would look after them. The rest of them had to just stick around and beg people. But even at that, it was difficult because they weren't supposed to get close enough to people to beg according to the law. Lepers were required by law to keep a safe distance from other people because contagion was thought to be exceptionally great for this disease. And so we notice that the scripture says here, they stood at a distance. This was required of every leper according to the book of Leviticus. Leprosy in that day was much like the AIDS virus in our day. It brought not only physical problems, but also a lot of social alienation. And they were required by law to have no social contacts, no hugs, no kisses from their children, no touch from their husbands or their wives. They experienced great pain and great debilitation. These lepers wasted away as they slowly lost all strength to move. And at the end, they were not even having enough strength to lift a spoon or fork to eat. It was a gruesome affliction, made all the worse by the fact that the victims had to endure it absolutely alone, only in the company of other lepers. Can you imagine the sense of forsakenness that these people must have had? Can you imagine how they felt? They were shut out and they were cast out from everyone. But most awful was the fact that these people were shut off from the Father God himself. They, like each of us, were apart from Jesus. They were unreconciled to God. They couldn't move in close to him. And so they stood afar off. And here Jesus is in the story, the only way to the Father. And yet they stood off from him as well. This is a picture of all of us as sinners. We're not near God. We're far from God. The law shut them out, and it shuts us out too. Sin puts us in an awful position. It makes us feel unapproachable to God, unable to approach him. But notice something. Jesus is able. Jesus is able, and he does cross every boundary that separates us from intimacy with him and with the Father. And when we call out to him, it doesn't matter how far we are from him, Jesus always makes a way. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus heard the pleas of these 10 lepers, and he sent them to the priest according to the religious law of that day. There they would be pronounced disease-free and clean. They would be allowed to join the world of the living once again. And from that point on, these men headed out to live a brand new life. Where the law says a man cannot go, remember this, Jesus goes. Where the law declares is off limits, Jesus always barges in. There's a second thing I want you to see. The desperate request of the leper. There in verses 13 and 14, we read, they stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And while they were going, they were healed. Now, notice two things quickly. First of all, there was a recognition of their condition. They saw their need. They sensed their need. You see, you and I don't pray unless we sense a need in our lives. You won't pray and you won't call out for help unless you feel a need in your life. The reason sinners don't come to Christ is simply because many times sinners don't sense the need of Christ in their lives. Until you recognize how desperate your situation really is, you're never going to trust Jesus as your Savior. You're never going to call on him. You're never going to surrender your life to him for salvation. So let me just give it to you straight. I shared this yesterday with a group at the funeral here. This is the truth of the Word of God. This is straight from the heart of God. If you are ever going to be saved, you must recognize that you are a sinner, totally helpless, totally dependent, and without any way of saving yourself apart from Christ Jesus. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible is clear about that. You're alienated from God. You're separated from God. And your only hope for salvation is in absolute surrender of your life and acceptance of the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord on Calvary's cross. Therefore, apart from a genuine commitment, apart from a surrender, apart from acceptance of God's one and only provision, you're going to miss heaven and you're bound for hell. Now, it matters not how many times you join the church. It doesn't matter how many times even that you undergo baptism, as beautiful as that was this morning, or how many prayers you pray, or how many cards you sign. It comes down to a surrender, an absolute surrender of one's life to Christ, and the acceptance of Christ Jesus as God's one and only provision of salvation. You don't have a chance of eternal life apart from that. So what you need to do is cry out for mercy. Recognize that you are a sinner, helpless and hopeless without Christ Jesus, and call on the Lord. Now the word that is translated here, raised, when it says they raised their voices, the word translated raise in verse 13 is the Greek word airo, and it means, it describes like the hoisting of a sail when people would run a sail up, or the lifting up of an anchor. In other words, just as sailors would hoist a sail or lift an anchor, these men were hoisting their voices up to God, lifting, raising up their voices to God in Christ Jesus, saying, have mercy on us, Master, Lord, have mercy on us. The Bible tells us that those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. Now notice how they cry out to him. They say, Jesus, Master. That name Jesus speaks of the anointed one. That means God's one and only provision. That name Master speaks of a chief commander, an authoritative one. To genuinely come to Jesus means to put him in charge of your life. Now underline that in your mind. Write that down somewhere. To genuinely come to Jesus means to put him in charge of your life. These lepers weren't looking for pity. They were looking for power. They weren't looking for sympathy. They needed a Savior. They didn't just cry out for help. They needed healing, and they knew it. And so we see their obedience. Jesus tells them, you go now to the priest. And when he tells them to go to the priest, what did they do? They go. The priest doesn't heal them. Jesus did that. Notice they were healed on the way. The Bible is very clear about that. But their willingness to obey was a demonstration of their faith. Do you realize that's exactly what we experienced here in this pool today? Baptism is a step of obedience. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism does not wash away your sin. Jesus did that. Jesus saved you. Jesus healed you. Jesus saved you from the sin. But baptism is a step of obedience by which you proclaim to everyone that Jesus has made you clean. When you're baptized, you're giving a testimony of the genuineness of your commitment to Christ. And it's as truly a natural step of believing as a believer as the repentance of one's sin. In the Old Testament, there was an interesting thing that went on that backed all of this up. You see, in the Old Testament, the law required that when a leper was healed, that he should go to the priest. And when the priest examined him, that priest would take two birds. The first bird he would kill, and then he would take a piece of hyssop, and he would dip that hyssop into that bird's blood. And that slain animal, having shed his blood, he would take that hyssop and the blood dipped on it, and he would sprinkle it all over that leper. He would sprinkle it on the leper seven times. Then he would take that other bird, the living bird, and he would take that little bird and he would dip that little bird into the blood of that slain bird, the bird that had been killed, and then he would let that bird loose. And it was a picture of the absolute freedom that that leper had now. At that point, the living bird was set free. What a picture of healing. What a picture of life. What a picture of the new life that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what baptism is for the believer, you see. It's a step of obedience, a picture of redemption that comes through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's simply why, folks, no amount of christening, no amount of pouring, no amount of sprinkling can portray New Testament baptism. It's simply not New Testament baptism. Baptism in the New Testament was the picture that you saw portrayed here this morning, whereby through immersion a person is giving a testimony that Jesus died for me and he rose that I might live forever. I'm dying to an old way of life. I'm rising to walk in a new life. One day when this body dies, I believe I'll rise to be with Jesus in heaven forever. There's a third thing here. We're done. We see the deliberate praise of the grateful leper. In verses 15 through 19, we read, "But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he told them, 'Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Now notice this leper expressed his gratitude audibly. I love that phrase. He expressed his gratitude with a loud voice. I love it when we make this place ring with praise to God. A loud voice. You see, in the Greek, there's really a basis for that. You see, the loud voice that we're told about here in Scripture in the Greek is made up of two words, and this is going to fascinate you. It fascinates me. In the Greek language, the word for loud is megas. Megas, that's the word for loud. It means to be loud. In the Greek, the word for voice is the word phones. Phones, that's the word for voice. A loud voice then really is what? A megaphone. Exactly. Exactly. His praise, this leper's praise, was more than something just to be felt inside. This was something that he lifted his voice, and with a loud voice, he praised God. He let his voice ring out. What he felt was expressed in words. Only one person mattered to this grateful soul. His voice was not praising other people. His voice was not praising for those around him. His voice was focused on one person alone. He was shouting praises to the Lord God. When you sing, don't worry about if you're on tune or not. Don't worry about whether or not you sing as well as your neighbor is singing. Don't worry about how you're praising God. Just raise your voice and praise God. And remember, this praise is not for someone else. It's not for this congregation. It's not for this crowd. It's not for my preference or your preference. It's for God's preference, and God likes it loud. He likes us to lift our voice in praise as a megaphone, praising to God and lifting our voices, rejoicing in him. But notice also, his praise was not only audible, it was visible. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. That word "fell" comes from the Greek word that literally means to throw. Boom, he was thrown down right at the feet of Jesus. Jesus knew how grateful he was. Thanksgiving may be expressed by what we say, but gratitude is proven by what we do. If we are truly grateful, it will be proven by what we do. Many see their need to pray, but not many people see their need to praise. Praise that pleases God is praise where the praiser himself is all in. We're all in. Notice the final thing. And Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Jesus is announcing the fact that the other 9 had missed their moment. They literally had. Jesus never asked a question because he doesn't know the answer, folks. He knew where the other 9 were. His questions were never for his benefit. They were always for our benefit, always. And so he asked this question in order that you and I might stop to think about it. It's a question that Jesus should never have had to ask. Those other 9, how easy it is for us to forget what God has done for us. Whenever you come into God's house, whenever we come together on Sunday morning, we should never allow it to be said of us that I am one of the 9. I'm one of the ungrateful. I'm one of those who forget what it means to be lost. But rather, I want to come into this place and make sure that I'm one of those who is lifting his voice in praise to God. It's said that we often remember the things that we shouldn't remember, and we forget the things that we should not forget. John Versteeg was right. He said, a Christian in the end is a person who majors on appreciation. A Christian in the end is a person who majors on appreciation. That is, our hearts should be grateful to God. Be encouraged, folks. Even though we live in a nation that is ungrateful to God, we live in a nation where there's so much ingratitude, we should be encouraged. You know why I'm encouraged? That's just another sign that Jesus is coming soon. That's exactly what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 says, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. Does this sound just like our day? Revilers, disobedient to parents. Then what does it say? Ungrateful, unholy. The scripture teaches us that people will become more and more ungrateful in the days just before Jesus comes. I heard about a missionary who was serving as a doctor in a medical clinic over in India for many years. In that region where he was serving, many people suffered from what was known as progressive blindness. They were born with healthy vision, but for some reason they would lose their eyesight over the course of their lives as they grew older. And this good missionary spent a lot of time researching the problem and developed a process by which he could arrest this progressive blindness. And people would come to him from all over the region, and he would perform this operation, giving those people the hope and the sight that they needed. Later telling about it, he said, you know, not one of those persons ever said thank you, because that phrase thank you is not in their dialect. They have no words thank you in their dialect. Instead, they would say a word that meant, I will tell of your name. I will tell of your name. And wherever those people went from then on, they would tell the name of the missionary who had cured them of their blindness. They would tell of his name. They would tell other people of the guy who made them able to see. Folks, do you realize that's a wonderful way to express gratitude? It's exactly what baptism is all about. That's exactly what our testimony of faith is all about. I will tell them of your name. I will tell people what you have done. I will tell them what the difference that you've made in my life. I'll just close with this and we're done. Out there in Africa, for many years, my family and I labored among those Batonga people in the deep Zambezi River Valley. Had many wonderful experiences, saw lots of life change, but also had an opportunity to help people who were struggling, some who were struggling physically, some who were very sick, some people who had a lot of problems in their lives. I remember back in 1991, I was there one afternoon, and a woman was brought to me. She was suffering desperately from malaria, and I was preaching the gospel that day, but they brought her right there in under the tree where I was preaching, and they just put her down there and said, is there anything that can be done for this woman? And I looked at her situation and realized, I saw the color in her eyes, I saw that pale look on her face and that listless feeling that she seemed to display, and I said, she's got malaria in a desperately bad way. After I finished, I took her in my vehicle and we traveled all the way over to a city that was out of the Zambezi Valley on up into the Wangi Town area. Some of you guys have been with me over there remember Wangi Town. We went over there to the Wangi Town Clinic, and as we passed through that town, only into the clinic, brought her to the doctor. She was delivered from that malaria. She lived. And I had honestly forgotten about the whole episode because there were so many episodes like that out there. Years later, I would turn with a volunteer group, and we were at a place called Mankuku. Some of you may remember Mankuku as well. It was that place where the road, that dirt road, comes into the paved road where we served this past year. And Mankuku. I was preaching there one afternoon, and as I was preaching again, I saw a strange sight, an old woman in a wheelbarrow being rolled toward where we were standing there in a wheelbarrow by her grandson. And here this old woman came in a wheelbarrow. I'd never seen that exactly happen before, and I was kind of impressed with that she was transported in a wheelbarrow. Finally, he got up close to the front, and he lifted her out of that wheelbarrow, and he put her down right in front of my feet. And what happened next, I wasn't prepared for. I'll never forget. As she put her arms around my knees and started hugging on me to the point that I thought I was going to collapse right there, being kind of clipped, you know. And then she turned to the crowd, and I saw her face just before she spoke. It was that woman that had had malaria many years before. And she said to the crowd, "Listen to this man. This is the man who saved my life." Folks, that's exactly what you and I have a privilege of doing today. Every time we give a testimony of Christ Jesus, listen to him. He's the one who saved us from our sin. That's why every time when you come to this place, you're going to hear a message that's going to lift up Jesus, because it's not about me, and it's not about this beautiful church building, and it's not about this new facility. It's not about any of these things. It's about simply using this as a tool to lift up Jesus. He's the one who made all of this possible. He's the one who saved our lives. Would you bow your heads for a moment? How easy it is to forget what Christ has done. Some of you right now need to think for the first time about how serious it is that you trust Jesus as your Savior. You've been trying to get this thing right in a lot of different ways. You're trying to get your life straightened out or trying to make life better in some way, but that's not the way that it comes at all. Rather, it comes through a personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be truly saved. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus, is to have that time when you come to a point where you say, "Lord, Father, I know I'm a sinner. Right now, I'm turning from my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. I surrender my whole life up to you. Not only as Savior, I'm asking you to be my Lord. I want you to own me, control me in everything I do." Right now, I want some of you to get up from your seat and make that kind of commitment to Christ today. Pastor Josh is going to be standing here. I'm going to ask that our deacons come and stand here as well. There will be deacons who would like to come and assist this morning. If you'll come and stand, receive people as they come to the front today. Others of you may need to simply take this little card just like this in the chair in front of you. If you're looking this way now, just look there for a moment. There's little cards there in the chair in front of you, and you can put your name down here, and you can say, "This is my name. This is what I believe Jesus is saying to me today. This is how I'm responding today." And on the back, there's all kinds of things that you can say. "I believe that Christ is talking to me and asking me for this today. I want to surrender my life. I want to trust him as Savior." There are others of you that need to come and unite with our fellowship. God has blessed us so with so many people coming, and we're so grateful to God that you're a part of these, our guests. Won't you come and be a part of us today? Others of us perhaps need to come and say, "As believers, we just want to make sure, Father, that you know how grateful we are for all you've done in Christ Jesus." Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all you've done for us, making us more than we could ever have been, giving us more than we could ever have dreamed for. Lord, turning our lives around, creating in us a new heart, a new life. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name.